Let's see your Bibles today. Let's say word. Let's see your pens.
Lesson plan.
Let's turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And as you turn there, hopefully y'all will visit our thrift store. Anybody go to the thrift store yesterday? We call it the Nordstrom Rack. They got some stuff in there that's good stuff. Nordstrom Rack. Acts chapter 12, fifth book of the New Testament. Y'all happy today? Yes. Say Jesus.
Jesus.
Say Jesus. Lord, thank you so much that you have a name above all names. Thank you that you love us. And I pray you would encourage us to spend time with you every day alone. Amen. Every day, I eat oatmeal for breakfast. I prepare my oatmeal on my own. I soak it myself. I cook it myself. I wash the pot myself. And I even put my bowl in the dishwasher myself. All the ladies have like, there's a man that can do something by himself. I even get dressed by myself. And in my oatmeal, I have raisins, I have cinnamon, I have walnuts, berries, and it's the bomb. And I feel so good after I have a good breakfast. Now, there's a lot of things you can have for breakfast. This gets me going in the day because it is very important to have a good breakfast every day. It's the most important meal of the day. I know some of y'all eat Cheerios and Frosty Flakes and Krispy Kreme donuts. Krispy Kreme is a bomb, but it's poison. Whenever you eat, and I'm not the perfect eater, but whenever you eat, you have to view your food as fuel for your body. Fuel is any material that can be converted to energy. Put gas in your car, it's converted to energy. Food is fuel. A lot of the food, most of the food provided to humans today is bad fuel. It's processed, it has chemicals in it. Or it's just manufactured from nothing living. God has made food for us to give us fuel to get us going. And my question to you today is, what do you use for spiritual fuel for your day, every day? Now, we're in week 3 of a series called The Royal. Everyone say royal. The Royal is about a story about a young boy who is born into a royal family. His parents die when he's young. He's orphaned. And this older man teaches him and trains him through 7 books in order to prepare this young boy to rule in his father's kingdom. Actually, to take over his father's kingdom. And he uses 7 books. Each one of these 7 books is designed to equip the boy differently and specifically for a specific skill in preparation for him to take over his father's kingdom. The story is a metaphor for our life as believers. We are the royal. We are in training to live in not only God's kingdom, but to rule in God's kingdom as believers. And the teacher is the Holy Spirit. The book he is using is the Bible. So what we're going to do through this series is we're going to go through 7 biblical genres or literary styles in the Bible, because in the Bible, you have all these different literary styles that are uniquely designed and placed in the Bible to equip us in different ways. And so what we're going to do is we're going to study how to understand these literary styles, how to interpret them, and how to apply them to our life. How many of you have ever been mad at somebody and you felt like you wanted to yell at God or yell at them, but you felt like, I don't want to sin by being angry, but I'm angry nonetheless. Anybody? Very good. Well, guess what God does? He's put in the Bible language to empower you to be mad, to empower you to vent, even if you want to vent to God. There's language in the Bible specifically for that. There's language in the Bible to teach you how to pray, teach you how to rejoice. There's language in the Bible to encourage you when you're down. So there's all these different languages in the Bible and stories designed to prepare you to do what God's called you to do. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through over the next several months, and we're going to look at 7 different literary styles in the Bible. Some is narrative, is a literary style, poetic language, the epistles, the parables. We're going to look at all these, some of these 7 of these literary styles and learn how to interpret them and how to apply them to our life. But what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about how to have a daily devotional, because every single day you have to spiritually feed yourself. You can't wait till you go to church next week, or if you go to church every other week or every third week, then you go 2 to 3 weeks and you don't have any spiritual food. And you should not look at church as the only place you get spiritually fed or put all your eggs in the church basket. In other words, I'm going to live my life and church better get me through and Pastor Miles better speak to my life. You should not look at this for that reason, because that's not what this is for. You need to be able to spiritually feed yourself, and I would encourage you every single day, every single day. Matter of fact, you should fast physical food. You should never fast spiritual food. You have to look at it this way. In your heart, you have 2 spiritual pit bulls. One is a bad pit bull, controlled by the devil and your sinful nature, and the other is a good pit bull, the Holy Spirit. And depending on which pit bull you feed, that's the pit bull is going to win in your life. And if you put all your attention into worldly things and yourself and selfishness, that's who you're going to become. But if you feed your spirit and say, Lord, I'm going to pray, I'm going to get the word of God in me, I'm going to get godly counsel, that's the person you're going to become. And if your life is messed up, and I'm not saying circumstances, but internally, you're at odds with God, you're angry all the time, you're just always frustrated, you don't have any peace in your life, it's probably because you're not feeding a good pit bull. So today we're going to talk about feeding that good pit bull. We're going to talk about doing your daily devotional every single day. Now let's look in your notes. Letter A, first thing, what is a daily devotional? What is a daily devotional? One of the goals of this series is to get you to read your Bible every single day. And every week we're here, we're going to give you devotionals that are on the back of your notes that you can do every single day. Today, I want to give you the structure that we're going to use. Now, this structure that we're going to give you today is not only a structure that'll be in your daily devotionals, it'll be a structure I talk about on Sunday, and it's also going to be the structure on how you could read the Bible and study the Bible. Now, you can go to a bookstore and get a lot of daily devotional books. I talk about, you know, here's your devotional reading, and you read a little paragraph and you pray. That's all fine. But we're going to give you a structure that's going to serve many purposes. One, it's going to help you learn how to read any part of the Bible. And if you want to study the Bible, you can use the same format. And it's going to be also the same format I teach from, which I've been teaching from since day one. We just never spelled it out for you. And it's going to be the structure of the devotional we're going to put on the back of your lesson plan. So it's very important for you to understand this. First, what is a daily devotional? Number one in your notes, a daily devotional is your spiritual breakfast. Everyone say breakfast. When you get up in the morning, what's the first thing you do? You make your coffee, you make your donuts, or you cook, you eat your donuts, your cereal, whatever it is, and you want to get food in your stomach, right? You're going to think, what am I putting in my soul? Because if you get up in the morning, eat your food, and rush out of the house without talking to God, God's like, wanting to give you a warning, an encouragement, some direction for the day. Now, how many of y'all love going to sleep at night? Okay, put your hand down. How many of y'all hate waking up in the morning? Okay, I don't like waking up in the morning. So what I do is I wake up and lay there, and I talk to God. I say, God, I don't want to get out of bed. But I know I got to get out of bed. He said, yes, you do. And I said, listen, Lord, is there anything I need to know for today? Anything going to happen? Do I have a disaster coming that I got to be prepared for? Is it going to be pretty smooth? Am I going to get my work done? What's going to And we kind of conversate before I physically get out of the bed. And this is not my devotional, by the way. That's just preparing me to sit down with God. And then look at that. So then you have your spiritual breakfast. I got to feed myself because I want to be spiritually encouraged before I go out for the day. Can you imagine if every day you woke up, you could spend time with God and be like this, spiritually encouraged, even in the face of disaster? What I mean by that, you know you got to confront somebody. You know you got to find a job and bills are piling up. You know there's all this drama waiting for you, but you can still feel, I'm going to make it. Imagine that. How many of y'all got drama in your life right now? You need God. You need God every day. You can't afford to wait till Sunday. You can't. So you get up and you say, Lord, I want spiritual breakfast. Here, look at letter B. Letter B says, your devotional necessities. Now this, again, the devotional is to serve you. So these are just suggestions. A Bible, you have to have a Bible. Okay. You have to have a Bible. You don't want a devotional, you know, ESPN. You know, I'm watching ESPN, I'm having my devotional, dear God. Okay, the Celtics won. I'm, you know, whether you're a Celtic fan, I don't know. I'm happy. The Lakers won, I'm happy. That can't be your devotional. You got to have a Bible, okay? Pen and pencil, notebook or journal. Now, you don't have to write, but I would encourage you in this. During your devotional, your goal is to hear God, to learn something from God, and I would encourage you never trust your memory that you're going to memorize what you learned. Write it down. That's just, take it for what it's worth. Bible reading plan, what are you going to read? I would encourage you not to have a devotional like this. So let me just open it up. What am I going to read? You know, let me just point my finger and read that. Okay, don't make that your thing. Have a plan. We're going to give you a plan. A quiet place. Now, I put a space there because your quiet place needs to be your quiet place. I would encourage you today to identify where you are going to sit, not lay on your back with your head on your pillow. Where are you going to sit with your Bible, your pen, and your notepad, and your devotional plan? Where are you going to sit every day to meet with God? And I would suggest preferably in the morning, not at night, because if you do it at night, your day is already gone. Now, you could do it again at night, but you want to start your day with God in your heart and on your mind. And where is the place you are going to do it? It may sound kind of elementary, but for you to say, I am going to sit in this chair, at this couch, or outside, or in my car, or on the roof of my house at this time every day. And you make that date. That's your appointment. And God is there. Matter of fact, I heard a story about a guy. He was sitting in a chair, and he had a chair next to him. That was Jesus' chair. He had two chairs. And he knew at that moment that Jesus was waiting for him every day to have an appointment. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, man, I get up at 8 or whatever, and then I get dressed, I eat, and I go to work. I work out, and I got to get my run in, and I got to do all this stuff, so my morning's packed. Newsflash. Get up earlier. How many of you have ever woken up half hour, 15 minutes, 2 hours before your alarm? Okay, let me ask the rest of the question. How many of you woke up 15 minutes before your alarm and you said to yourself, it's not time for me to wake up yet. So why would I get up? And let me finish your thought process. Because my alarm time is the magical time I'm supposed to get up. It is the God-ordained moment. Anything before that is from the devil. Can I get a raise of hands? I mean, you might not have thought that clearly, but that's basically what you're saying. I remember being in high school, to get up before the sun came up was like, why would anybody do that? God could wake you up. Say, hey, before you start getting all busy, can we talk? I want to talk. That's what that's about. Get up. Set your clock a half hour ahead. Okay? And get your stuff together. Get your spot. That's your spot. Go on vacation. Get a spot. Last year I was on vacation. Went in the balcony. Went out of bed. Before I went to sleep, put my books out. And then I got up. Boom. Went out in the balcony. Did my deal. That's your spot. Now you're ready for the day. Okay? Now we're going to go through this format. Everyone say three words. Say read. Say reflect.
Reflect.
Say respond.
Respond.
Let's say it one more time. Say read.
Read.
Say reflect.
Reflect.
Say respond.
Respond.
Okay, that's your format. If you can remember those three words, this is going to be for your devotionals that we're going to give you every week. And by the way, we're going to give you some every day. If you want to read the Bible on your own, study the Bible on your own, that's your format. Okay, so number one in your notes says read pray, and discover what God communicated to them back then. Read, pray, and discover what God communicated to them back then. Who is them and when is back then? Everything in the Bible was written by somebody long time ago. We have dates to somebody long time ago for a purpose long time ago. In other words, the Bible is not a book that a bunch of Jewish guys, and by the way, all the people who wrote in the Bible weren't Jewish, a bunch of Jewish guys sat around together and said, let's write this book for people 1,000 years from now. The Bible is written over a 1,500-year period to by 40 different people to a bunch of different people for very specific reasons then. God decided, when I put all these books together, this is my plan, because he was working in all those people's lives. So the first thing you have to do is, what did the books in the Bible, the passages in the Bible, mean to the people it was written to at that time? Instead of read it and go, this is what it means to me. First thing you want to do is, what does it mean to them? Okay? We'll come back to that in a minute. Number two in your notes. After you kind of figure out what it meant to them, you want to reflect and pray and determine what it means to us now. If you read about David killing Goliath, okay, that was a real story that really happened. Well, what does that got to do with me? A whole lot of things. One is that God can destroy the big with the little. God can overcome giants in your life. There's nothing too small for God. You go on and on and on. God fights your battles. You got to trust God to fight your battles. What did it mean to them? What did it mean to us? You read, what did it mean to them? You reflect, what did it mean to me? And the third thing is that you respond and do something. Pray and decide, what does God want you to do now? In other words, I've read this information, I learned about it. What's the point? You never want to read the Bible. You never want to listen to a sermon over and over again or a preacher over and over again that doesn't encourage you to then do something with what you learn. The difference between church and seminary or church and Bible school is that in Bible school or Bible college or seminary, you can go there and you can learn information, school, just to get the information because you need the information. Church is not that. Church is to not only teach you the information, but how is it relevant to your life? What does God want to do in your life? Especially when you sit down to spend time with God, God doesn't want to spend time with you because you're all that. Hey, man, I just want to hang out, man. You're pretty cool. You know, I consider myself a comical person, and I make myself laugh, whether other people think I'm funny. I think I'm funny, right? So, I mean, if I'm driving down the street, I'm laughing in the car. And my wife would say, what are you laughing at? I'm just thinking of stuff, you know, I'm just having fun to myself. Anybody, thank you. I mean, you can't enjoy yourself. How's someone else going to enjoy you, right? I mean, if you bore yourself, whoo, man, that's messed up. It's like looking in the mirror going, I don't want to be with you. You're stuck. But every now and then, I mean, some of the stuff I'm thinking about, I'm just like busting up in the car, rolling, missing traffic lights, you know. And every now and then I think to God, God, am I making you laugh? Because that was funny. He goes, not at all. Not at all. God don't want to hang out with you just because you're nice. You ain't that cool. Everyone say, I'm not that cool. You're not. Now, are you really special to God? And does he really love you? Oh, yes. And does he enjoy your company? Oh, yes. But you are more unique and more useful and glorify him more the more you are transformed into his image. The reason he wants to spend time with you is so he can change you. Information is part of that process, but not the process. You have to act on the information. So when you come to church, you got to think, what am I going to change? Not, oh, I feel good about myself. This is not designed to make you feel good about yourself. That is not the purpose. The purpose is to change you. And sometimes you have to hurt before you heal. It's like going to the doctor. The doctor's going to take out a tumor. He's got to cut you to heal you. But in the end, you feel better. So God is a spiritual surgeon. He wants to transform you. So when you spend time, it's like, I'm going to read, what did they mean? What did the text mean to them when it was written? What does it mean to me? And now how am I supposed to respond? What does God want me to do? If you read your Bible every single day at your place and your time, and you can come out of that time knowing God wants me to do this, call your mother and apologize. For what? Your whole life. Pick a year. Pick a grade. Just say, I'm sorry for eighth grade. You know what your mom will say? That's okay. She'll know exactly. I apologize to my mom and dad. I said, Mom, I'm sorry for all the headache I put you through. My mom being the sweet lady she is. And mothers, you know, they forget, like, quick because they're so gracious. Women are incredibly gracious. Guys want to just kill you. Don't apologize to your dad because that would be a little more dangerous. My mom said, you didn't do anything. I'm like, Mom, you're so sweet. You have no idea what happened. But you're in your prayer time, all of a sudden your mom pops in your head. All of a sudden you got to call up a friend and give your money back you stole. Or say sorry for this. Or maybe I need to start serving at the church. I need to go over here and do this. All of a sudden, God starts speaking to you. Write it down. God may say to you, can we do this every day? Can we do this every day? Matter of fact, can you come back tonight? We can talk before you go to bed. We can process and see what happened today. It's there to serve you. You can't spend enough time with God. You should talk to God when you're driving down the street. Talk to God when you're driving down the street. Dear God, what did I learn at church today? I didn't understand that. Or this spoke to me. Or was that you telling me this? Talk to him all the time. But this morning time, you're going to do this? This is your set date on the calendar, non-negotiable. By the way, your conversations with God are more important than any conversation you could ever have with a person. Any conversation. And you need to surround yourself with godly people that will reinforce what God's saying to you. Because they're hearing God. Okay, let's go back to number one, read. When you read the text, here are the questions you are going to ask. Number one, what is the setting? Identify the time and place the text is taking place. In other words, when you read the Bible, where is this event that is written in the Bible taking place? Or what event are they talking about and where and when did it happen? Because the Bible is stories, they're letters, they're poems or whatever. It is written by a real person to real people in real time and space. Okay, so where's the place it's taking place? Where's the time it's taking place? 1B, who are the people? Identify the key people that are related to what you're reading. A is the author. Who's the author? Who wrote it? Or who in the Bible is speaking? Sometimes you read stories. Jesus is speaking. Or you read Proverbs. Solomon is speaking. He's teaching. The next one is audience. Who are they speaking to, or who was the Bible book written to? When you read an epistle, one of Paul's epistles, Paul is writing a letter to people. And when we get to epistles, we'll show you how to figure that out. It's very simple. It says, Paul to the churches in Ephesus. He's writing a letter to the Christians in Ephesus. Paul to the believers in Galatia, all the saints in Corinth. He's writing to a specific group of people in a specific place. So now you know, Paul's writing to these people. Okay? He's the author, he's also the writer, and then he's writing to somebody, and then it says, the next one is the characters. If you're reading a story, who are the people in the story that are involved in the text? Okay, who are the characters? And then 1C, it says drama. What's the context? If Paul is writing to Christians in a city, why is he writing to them? Whenever you have ever written an email, there's no more letters anymore, but you write an email, you write emails to people for specific reasons. Matter of fact, if you try to decipher someone's email, they may say, you're a knucklehead too. Well, what do you do next? You start scrolling back to the email trail to find out why they're calling this person a knucklehead. Whenever you read the Bible, you want to know, why is this person writing this to these people? And we'll see this in a minute. So let's read Acts chapter 12. So we are going to read it, and we're going to ask the text questions. Okay, now, by the way, every biblical genre, literary style, has specific rules that you ask that text. So when you read poetic language, you ask certain questions. When you read parables, you have to understand how to understand parables. There are certain questions. When we read narrative, what this is, we ask certain questions. And we're going to ask those questions as we read this. Now, if you look in your notes, I put the narrative reading rules at the very end. If you look in your notes, those narrative reading rules, these are rules that you use when you read stories. Let me just cover those real quick. One, narratives are stories of real people in real time, involved in real drama. These are real stories. So when you read of Jonah and the whale, real story. Moses and Pharaoh, real story. David and Goliath, real story. Okay? Each one of these stories, you got to identify the characters. There's either God's friends. Everyone say God's friends. And say Satan's friends. In every biblical narrative, there's somebody representing God, and there's somebody representing the devil. The drama or the plot is the tension between God's friends and Satan's friends. There's a battle going on. And then there's a plot resolution. Someone comes and saves the day between the conflict. And guess who that someone is? Always. God's always the hero. So whenever you read a narrative, you want to know who's God's friends, who's Satan's friends, what is the plot, the tension between the two. In other words, how are Satan's friends resisting God's friends as they try to build God's kingdom? How does God come save the day? Every single one of you are in a biblical narrative every single day. You may be Satan's friends, by the way, promoting Satan's kingdom. You may be God's friend. You may be Satan's friend and God's friend at the same time because you're confused. You're praising God and cursing God in the same sentence. But what happens is when you read the Bible and you read these stories, in the end, God always wins. And what does that tell us? That's the side we want to be on. Let's read the story real quick. It says, Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered to him four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So let's talk about this. The place and time is in Jerusalem, and he's in a Jerusalem jail. It's during the Passover. Passover was followed by 7 days of unleavened bread, so the holiday was 8 days. And during that 8 days, all the Jews came to Jerusalem, and during that 8 days, they weren't going to kill anybody. God's friend, Peter. God's friend, the people praying for Peter. Satan's friend, Herod and the prison guards. They are attacking God's friend. This is a narrative, okay? As you read these stories, you are going to be asked, who do you identify with? Are you like Peter? You like Herod? You like the prison guard? The church prayer, the people in the church praying? Who are you like? Because again, the Bible, the stories in the Bible, not only to tell you what did happen and what message was conveyed, but to minister to you today. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So here you got Peter in prison, got a guard here and a guard here, just like Jesus on the cross with two thieves next to him. He's in prison, chained up. He's preaching the gospel. Herod says, I'm putting you in prison, I'm going to shut you up. Is that right? Okay. It says, verse 7. Behold, an angel of the Lord. Everyone say, angel of the Lord. Say, praise the Lord. An angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. He woke him up, saying, quickly arise, and his chains fell off his hands. You got spiritual chains? God can make them fall off. The angel said to him, gird yourself, tie on your sandals, and he did, and put on your garment and follow me. He says, basically, get dressed. He went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them on its own. Say, Jesus. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed him, and he was out there by himself going, what happened? Where'd that dude go? Luke's trying to give a couple things. He's trying to give a very historical account of what happened. Luke was a doctor. He was not a Jew. He was very meticulous, and he wrote the book of Acts, and he wrote the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and one of his intents was to give a very accurate account of what happened. His other intent was to show the non-Jew, the Gentile world, that the gospel was meant for them as well. So here he's telling the story about how God saved the day that to make sure the gospel will continue to be proclaimed. Here you are reading it today. God is the hero. Here he is chained up in prison between two guards. Guards outside, the chain is locked, and Herod is going to kill him. Everything is against him. He has no authority. Peter's locked up. He's destined to die. And God says, no problem is too big for me. What's your prison today? Drugs, alcohol, anger, addiction you have, low self-esteem, suicidal. What's your problem today? You know, God can overcome your problem. Prayer does work. Can God do this in your life? Absolutely. Absolutely. What should you do? Number one, start praying. Start praying to God. Say, God, how do you pray to God? Talk to him. Say, God, I have this problem I can't overcome. I'm depressed. I'm oppressed. I'm lost. I need a job. I need money. I need a woman. I need a man. If you need a man, get Jesus. He's the best man you can have. He'll take care of the other guy. If you need a woman, get Jesus. He'll take care of the woman. He got Adam, his wife. Adam was asleep. Hooked him up. Told him, make babies. Populate the earth. That's a good deal. My point is this. God, here's my problem, and I believe that you can solve all my problems. You read this story, and you read how no matter how much the world is against you, no matter how much people are against you, no matter how much circumstances are against you, if you trust in God, he will get you through. Here's my encouragement to you, though. Amen. Amen. Here's my encouragement to you, though. I want to challenge you today to go home and read this story again. Because one of my main purpose today is to encourage you to do this every single day. That you sit down and you can ask yourself, who's writing this? What's the time and setting? I have the answers in here for you for this story. What is God speaking to them? And read through those steps. What's the drama? Who are the characters? Read Acts chapter 12 and ask those questions of that text. And every story we have given you to read this week in your notes, ask these questions of it. And spend your time with God in your place answering these questions with your pen, your paper, and your Bible. And make a commitment. I am going to sit in this chair every day at this time, no matter what. If I have to set my alarm 30 minutes earlier, and then if it goes good, I'm going to set it an hour early the next day, and I'm going to spend time with God, and I'm going to document, at least in my heart, how God changes my day, how God changes my life. And when the days you miss, for whatever reason, that you feel like something's missing in your life because I didn't talk to God today, and you feel like I have to do it. Because if you can get accustomed to not talking to God, which some of you may already be because you don't do this, you don't want to be accustomed to that. It's like walking around in a dark room, not realizing you can have light in your life. So here's my encouragement to you. Before you go to bed tonight, you determine, where's that place I'm going to sit? What time am I going to sit there? How early do I got to get up? You have your plan in your hand. Man, that rhymed, and I wasn't even trying. Everyone wave your plan in the air like you just don't care. There you go. It's in your hand. Okay. You got your plan. Everyone say, I have no excuse. I know you have a Bible. If you don't, we got them in the bookstore. Please buy it. I know a lot of people steal books from our bookstore, but please go buy it. Go buy the Bible. You got your plan. Get your place, your time. Shut everything out. Don't turn your cell phone on. Don't be near the TV. Sit there quiet and say, God, and if tomorrow you say, I'm just going to read this, God, I don't know what's going to happen, great. Do it every single day. Your life will change. Amen?
Amen.
How many of y'all excited to do it? Very good, very good. How many of y'all have started doing it since we started this series and it's going good for you? Very good. Is it going good for you? Very good, very good. Let me tell you, keep it simple. Keep it simple. Read the story, pray, and then know that you can talk to God all day long. He will talk to you all day long. And when you hear a small, silver voice that tells you something you think is God, and it's biblical, hold on to it. God speaks to me all the time, and he tells me radical stuff like, leave your job and start a church. Go buy a building you can't afford. He tells me this stuff all the time, and he tells me those things with the same small, still voice as he tells me he loves me. It's not any different. So he might tell me one day, hey, I love you. Go give your wife a hug, and you know you need to put gas in your car, and then, by the way, quit your job. Okay, let's start that over again. Let's do that again. That's how it happens. And by the way, if God tells you something like that, he'll reinforce it. You'll know. So my encouragement to you today, read your Bible every day, every day, every day. Use the format we gave you and watch God change your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. Thank you so much that you love us. Thank you that you've given us your word to study, to read, to reflect on, to memorize, to talk about, and ultimately to change our life. And I pray that we use it for that reason. And I pray, Lord, that more and more people read their Bible every day and they will be able to have spiritual breakfast on their own. And then as a result, they will be blessed and their lives will be radically changed. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Say Jesus!
We are saved.